Amen. Well, we're going to dive right into the Word of God and consider our scripture reading today from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. These are the words of Jesus, and he was giving his disciples instructions regarding upcoming mission, and these principles here, I'm convinced, apply so well to us. Let's look at Matthew 10, verses 16 through 25. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father of a child and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? When going on a trip, do you consider what to expect? Well, we should consider what to expect to live on mission for Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is commissioning the 12. We've said that already. And he's telling them what to expect on mission. And in this section we're going to consider today, Jesus prepares them for the gospel mission they will have after his ascension. We know that by the details he describes there. This is not Jesus speaking about what's happening while he's on earth. This is Jesus speaking about their mission after he has ascended to the Father following his resurrection. But today we're going to consider and apply these principles to us as we live on mission. And we're considering today, once again, this year on mission here, near, and far. When I think of a big year like this, I'm reminded of the movie, I believe it's called The Big Year, of a couple of guys who are in a competition to see who can see the most birds in a particular year. Any bird lovers out there maybe follow this movie? It's kind of hilarious. Steve Martin and Owen Wilson kind of competing against one another in this crazy contest, chasing down birds in this big year. We are in this big year of mission, and that's not because this is a year that's different than other years in some respects. Every year should be a year on mission, but rather we're calling this the year on mission, this big year, to really ramp up and reset and clarify mission and the role every believer should have in it, for us individually, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and for us here at Trinity. We want to be about mission in alignment with the Word of God. So we're going to look today at these principles, and let's just consider one verse here. Isn't it amazing the vivid way Jesus introduces what we should expect on mission? Where there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And notice the "so." We're not only going to consider what to expect, we're going to consider the "so what" of encountering those realities for the purposes of the work of Jesus in us and through us. And I hope you're going to see as we go through this text, this isn't just Jesus saying, hey, here's stuff that's coming up. He's really telling us, here's the resources I offer you. Here's the spiritual tools that you carry with you as you go out in mission. Remember last week we considered Matthew 9. Jesus has eyes to see what's really out there. And if we see as Jesus sees, we see the needs for us to go, the needs for us to send, the needs for us to be on mission. The harvest is plentiful here today as well, but the laborers are few. And then last week, of course, we considered prayer, the praying for mission workers here, near, and far. I hope every one of us is driven by this passion. When we see great needs and great opportunities, not say, oh, whatever, it's like, I can't. It's like, no, pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into his harvest. And pray that for your life and for Trinity. Pray that for needs here and near and far. Let's be people of prayer. And today we're going to consider our lives on mission and some of the things Jesus says we should expect. And it doesn't sound super easy, if you'll notice the words, but we need to deal with reality, and Jesus gives us the tools for countering that reality in faithfulness to him. Just a little bit of context here. In Matthew 9, Jesus has been on mission. Now he's commissioning his disciples on mission. He says, pray. He's sending them out, and he's teaching them. But notice here, he's really laying down principles of mission, and I believe that's part of why Matthew is putting all this in here. He's leading up to Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, which is for all of us as his followers, commissioned to mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, Matthew is pulling out for us mission principles for our mission here today. Our mission until Jesus comes again, and this year on mission gives us a chance to focus on that. Today we're going to consider what to expect. What to expect on gospel mission, individually and collectively as his people. And then how to handle it. How to handle it with God's strength. You should expect danger, opposition, to be maligned, and hatred. And some may say, man, Pastor Bruce, that doesn't sound like a very good advertisement for getting people to want to follow Jesus. And yes, there are great blessings in following Jesus. We can see that. There are great rewards in following Jesus. We have life in him now and forever. But the reality is that to live on mission is not an easy task. And if we're going to be true in presenting the Christian message to somebody who says, hey, I want to follow Jesus, then this is part of what they need to understand. If somebody tries to avoid this and say, hey, let's not tell people about that part, the hard part Jesus says about it, then of course that person is not being faithful to the gospel. We don't lead with this, but if you're a believer and you say, hey, I want to be on mission, I'm all in, then this is what we need to understand. And notice then the implications. Because of that danger, we should be wise and innocent. We're going to see that. Because of that opposition, we need to let the Spirit guide us. We're going to come up against things like, uh-oh, I don't know what to do. Let the Spirit guide you. We're going to be maligned, but let's make sure we're not maligned because we're being obstinate and lacking integrity. There's a lot of times Christians are maligned, and it's their own fault. And that's a tragic thing. We want to be maligned because we're faithful to Jesus. We want to be representing Jesus. Let it be only because of Jesus, and we're all about Jesus. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to cut corners. We're going to be faithful, but let's make sure it is for Jesus we're maligned, not because we're being foolish or lacking integrity. And then we will be hated. We should expect hatred. It's a common thing in mission. So we gotta be ready. We gotta be committed to enduring in Jesus no matter what. We're gonna unpack what Jesus says here about what to expect and how to keep going. We're gonna look today at all these principles and end today at the Lord's table. Of course, what a wonderful time to celebrate. Jesus gave himself for us. You know what? Jesus faced every one of these things for us. He was opposed, maligned, and hated, and he went to the cross and gave that sacrifice so that we may have life. And we're declaring that message of life to a world that so needs him. So let's consider first the danger we should expect and the need then to be wise. Why wise? Because we need to make sure that we're stepping away from that danger wherever we can. We need to make sure that we're keeping the focus on Jesus and gospel mission in the midst of the danger. And we need to make sure that we have integrity in the midst of that danger. So Jesus uses some creature illustrations here. Four different creatures that he considers. Sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. This is a great kind of biology, zoology lesson here, right here. So what about sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves? Well, we're vulnerable like sheep. Christians, people, are vulnerable like sheep. The world is a place that is filled with attacks, and these wolves, spiritual wolves, physical wolves, all kinds of wolves out there that we're vulnerable to, so we should be like serpents. Now, this is an interesting one. Serpents here is used in a positive sense. That snake, anybody ever seen a snake? You ever try to get a snake? Man, they can split onto that rock just like that. They're going to dart here and there and just get away from it, right? So there's a way in which we should be like that. We should be wise. We should be cunning. We shouldn't be like just, you know, kind of like foolishly stepping into things and like we know it isn't going to work and we do it anyway, even though we know it isn't going to work. We need to be wise and cunning. And we need to also, though, be like doves. What does that mean? A dove is a picture of innocence, of integrity, if you will. And so we need to be wise like serpents and innocent like doves. Let's look at the specific scripture. Because of our vulnerability to danger, both physical and spiritual, Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Let me just suggest some implications of this, and you can draw some of your own conclusions. So being wise means we don't let the attacks and opposition be due to our own bullheadedness or our own foolishness. Yes, there are times to stay and fight, in a good sense, but there are also times to walk away. In fact, in verse 23, Jesus says, hey, at some point, if the town rejects you, just go on to the next town. Sometimes the wise thing to do is to walk away, not to stay and fight. So if we can look throughout the Bible, many times godly people were called to stay and fight, and many times godly people were called to walk away. Well, which is it? It's as the Spirit leads, as the truth and context of that situation call for. We got to be wise. Ministry is complex. One of the things we've been reading about in the Far Off Saints book, I hope you're getting into that with Ivan's instruction there. Your groups are discussing that. But isn't it interesting how complex ministry and mission can be? It's not just simplistic, do what we've done because that's what we've always done. That's pretty much a recipe for a church that's ineffective. No, we got to be wise and flexible. And ministry is, therefore, one that is done like 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 23. We come all things to all men that by all possible means we might save some. And that's not compromising. That's just being wise and flexible. So that's part of what I think Jesus is getting at here, being wise as serpents. And what about innocent like doves? Well, ministry isn't a sales job. Ministry isn't a sales job. It's not saying, you know what, hey, this is the greatest car. I'm telling you it's the greatest car, even though I know the car's got all the kind. No, ministry is authentic. We speak of what we truly experience, and we represent what we truly know. So don't let the attacks be due to greed, insincerity, lack of integrity, or manipulation. And sadly, oftentimes Christians are coming under opposition because of those things. We need to make sure individually and collectively we are authentic and sincere, filled with integrity and genuine care for people. That's part of what I believe Jesus means by being wise and innocent. In the midst of vulnerability to great danger and opposition in the world, let's look next at that opposition more, focusing a little more. And here Jesus seems to emphasize the guiding of the Spirit. So this is like, oh, breathe a sigh of relief. So it's not just I'm up against this hard stuff. I got to figure it all out. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? What are we going to do? What are we going to say? Jesus tells them to expect opposition, yes. And so we should expect it too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 makes this broad statement. It says, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be. As a general rule, not every last person, every last situation, but it's going to happen. Don't be surprised, Jesus said, if they oppose you. You look at Acts, what happened? A lot of times opposition. Yeah, sometimes there was a warm welcome. Look at 1 Peter, suffering for the name. Look at the book of Revelation, right? So we're not looking for opposition, but when we're faithful to Jesus, we can expect that it will often come. As a general rule, it will be in the picture. That's just the reality. Now, let's pause here a little bit. The very Paul that wrote, everybody who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted, also said, one of the qualities of a good leader in a church is someone who is well thought of by outsiders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. So how do you balance being well thought of by outsiders with everybody generally opposing you? Well, it's like if we have integrity and we work hard and we're caring in how we treat the weak and we're treating our wife and family respectfully, et cetera, et cetera. Generally, non-believers say, yeah, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. And so if the non-believers are saying, hey, no, he's lazy and he mistreats people and I hear him screaming and yelling profanity as his wife all the time. It's like, okay, disqualified. He's not somebody who represents the things of the gospel. Even a non-believer has a general sense, generally, of kind of what a good person might be. But when we hold to the truth of Jesus, oftentimes, especially when it comes to certain areas where the ungodly around us dislike the position of Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's revealed himself, and he alone is God. Those things will be opposed by people. So there's no contradiction here of being well thought of by outsiders, generally speaking, and rejected and opposed by unbelievers, generally speaking. Both are true. There's some tension there, I understand, but we should expect opposition, but we shouldn't be the reason for the opposition. And Jesus, in this opposition, then points us away from anxiety. So the bottom line is, when we come up against these hard situations, what do we typically feel? Anxiety. He's pointing us away from that anxiety. And he does so by pointing us to following the Spirit, who guides us and speaks through us. Let's look at this. This is so encouraging. Our opposition may look different, but here's what he says to his disciples. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. This is clearly picturing a time after Jesus ascended. Here's more about that. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Notice that. For my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. The picture is not one of them getting in trouble for their sake, but it is rather for their faithfulness to Jesus and for his sake, to bear witness before them. And then Jesus speaks to the anxiety. Why should we not be anxious about what to say in those moments before the authorities or other kinds of situations? When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Look at that. So is this all-purpose resource for every believer Jesus here is envisioning. In John, he speaks of the Holy Spirit and his pouring out the Spirit after his ascension. Here in Matthew, he's signaling this as well. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He's anticipating the Holy Spirit given to guide and empower each believer. Acts 1:8. And here now, the all-purpose resource for us in these difficult situations is to be led by the Spirit. Now, I've heard people use the language of being led by the Spirit in healthy ways. As an example of something that clearly they say they've been led by the Spirit, but it's going against what the Bible clearly says. Or being led by the Spirit becomes an excuse for laziness and lack of preparation and an unwillingness to work. It's like, what if I, in preparing messages, just said, no, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit every week. I'll just come up here and be led by the Spirit. I can guarantee you that at some point, you're going to be like, hey, Pastor Bruce isn't preparing. He's not studying. He seems to be winging it there, right, in the pulpit. Now, if I've done my preparation, I want to still be led by the Spirit, but the Spirit can lead me in my preparation as well, right? So let's consider some healthy ways to be led by the Spirit. And I hope every one of you is saying, okay, if I want to be led by the Spirit in life and in ministry, in difficult situations, what are some signals that it's healthy? And let me give you four here. One is that you're willing to work and plan, and wisely work and plan. Using your mind and your heart under God, right? So you're not using being led by the Spirit against work and planning. Secondly, your words and efforts advance the gospel. If all you're being led by the Spirit is just sort of selfishness and about you, and it's not about the gospel, it's not about advancing his work, it's not about serving in his name, it's not about others meeting Jesus, and I was like, wait a second, something doesn't align with the being led by the Spirit here of what the scriptures say. Third is a big one. The way that you're following and the way that you're speaking is alignment with the scriptures in context. You're not just like, oh, I'm being led by the Spirit here. It's like, well, that clearly isn't the Spirit, because the Spirit who inspired the scripture said something different, right? So it's in alignment with the scriptures. And I would add number four is you're staying church connected. Sometimes people use being led by the Spirit to just fly solo out there, completely disconnected from the body of Christ and the community of believers God's called you to. So these are healthy ways to be led by the Spirit. You're working, you're wisely planning, your words and efforts advance the gospel, you're following scripture in alignment with it, and you're staying church connected. Yeah, but folks, realize, don't be anxious. We'll talk more about this next week. Don't be anxious. Be led by the Spirit. Let's look, number three, at being maligned. We should expect to be maligned, but make sure it is for Jesus. We've already said that. Believers will generally be maligned. Why? Because we're about Jesus. We're about Jesus, and we're not maligned for our sake, for Trinity's sake, for America's sake, or whatever else. No, we're not. It's about Jesus. Being true to Jesus. And of course, that says that we're about Jesus. As he was maligned, we are maligned because we are about him. So let's make sure our lives and individually and TCC reflect this loyalty to Jesus being all about him. So wonderful illustration Ivan has in week three of Far Off Saints about the lighthouse, the life-saving station on the coast. Anybody remember that illustration? This crude life-saving station of a few members devoted to constantly watching the sea and going out tirelessly to search for people that are lost. And they by this commitment, this life-saving station becomes famous for saving lives. And then as time goes on, people are like, wow, that's really exciting. They want to be a part of supporting it. And then they thought, hey, we need a little better facility than this little crude hut for helping to save people. So they built this decorated, beautifully furnished kind of new facility. It was kind of became a club. And then people wanted to join because it had some level of notoriety to be part of the lighthouse. And then there was this experience in the life-saving station. Beg your pardon for always saying lighthouse. The life-saving station. And then they had this one big shipwreck, and they saved a whole lot of people, and they brought these people in, and they were all messy and dirty and cluttering up the place. And a lot of the folks said, man, we just can't have this anymore. We gotta keep this life-saving station clean and nice for us. So they voted to stop doing life-saving and just be a nice place for people to gather and consider this great legacy of saving lives. And then Ivan says, every church in history has needed to courageously assess and realign itself with God's original plan again and again during its lifespan. What's God's plan? That we're saving lives. That we're a place about Jesus, helping people to meet Jesus, and on this mission, representing Jesus. And although this was first written in 1953, the words ring true, don't they? You're like, oh, Lord, help us not to become that kind of Christian. Help us not to become that kind of church. Let us be about Jesus. Make sure it's for Jesus. Here's what we can expect, though. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father of his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Even family may turn on you because of your loyalty to Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. And let's consider this stated very specifically in chapter 10, verse 22a. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That loyalty to Jesus. The general principle is when we are loyal to Jesus, people will generally oppose us and malign us. But do remain faithful to Jesus. Be about him and for his name's sake. It is enough for the disciple, this is verse 24, to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So here's the reality. Jesus is our master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? That is, if we're in the household of Jesus, we should expect to be mistreated and maligned because of loyalty to Jesus, as Jesus was mistreated and maligned. Now, I know that's heavy, but I just want you to think about this. What if a person would walk into a church like Trinity, where that church is all about Jesus, and believer, up and down the rows are all about Jesus. We're just all about Jesus. What's going to happen? Yes, the world may malign that person, but what's going to happen? I just want us to consider this. That person walks in, they're going to be noticed. They're going to get that, I'm so glad you're here greeting, not ignored, not like it's about me, right? Whatever their background, their age, they're going to experience something. Why? Because we're all about Jesus. Their needs will be considered. Their needs will be prayed for. The circles of a conversation are going to include them. It'll be like, okay, I got my Christian friends here. No, wherever you're coming from, hey, come on in. Let's have a conversation, right? They won't be made to feel excluded. They will be invited to explore God's word. Hey, I was thinking about this. Hey, do you want to come to small group? Hey, how can I pray for you, encourage you? So then if they oppose us, it won't be because of us, that we're making it about us. If they walk away, it won't be because we ignored them, didn't care for them, didn't include them. If they walk away, it will be because of what we stand for. That is the truth of Jesus. And every Sunday, we have this profound opportunity with a whole bunch of people all about Jesus, purportedly, in one space, with guests coming in that we can minister to. And I'm noticing more and more folks at Trinity are catching this vision. I'm noticing people are like, hey, how did you get here today? Well, I got here because so-and-so at Trinity invited me, and it's like, and so-and-so told me, and they were doing a Bible study, and this and that. And then when they come in, they say, wow, there's something about this. There's something about you and how you encourage me and point me to the Lord. And that's the vision of a community all about Jesus, believers all about Jesus, and the impact that that can have on mission when we truly are making sure it's for Jesus. Let's look at the hatred we can expect as well. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke both of the persecution that Christians could expect, and he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is not saying that no one's going to notice the good that you do. He's going to say, generally speaking, you will be hated for your loyalty to me. And then Jesus gives a word to the hated. It doesn't feel good to be hated. Jesus says, endure. Endure. True believers continue believing. This is both a work of God, a promise of his working, 1 Peter 1:5, Philippians 1:6, but it also is a command. If you truly believe, you will continue. So do. And here Jesus gives us that command, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, will be saved. Salvation has three different time contexts. Believers in Jesus Christ have been saved. The Bible speaks of this often. That is to be justified. It's a past completed event based on the grace work of God that brought them to new life through personal faith in Jesus Christ. They have been saved. They have been justified. Believers also then are being saved. There's a process of being sanctified. God is working in us to make us more and more conformed to the person of Christ, and the commands that he gives us are largely a part of this. And those that are justified and are now being sanctified, part of that process is to be on mission in obedience to Jesus Christ. Believers also will be saved. That is the culmination of our salvation at glorification when we stand before Jesus face to face. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And Romans chapter 8, verse 30 connects these. Everyone who has truly been justified, Paul writes, will be glorified. It's a work of God. And the way Paul speaks of that in Romans 8:30, the glorification is as certain as the justification, even though the glorification is yet to come. This is a reality of God's grace, the unbreakable chain of that working in the life of a person when they come to meet Jesus. So to each one here today who believes in Jesus, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So continue on in believing. That is a command. It's a fruit, really, of true believing. And it's a work that God works in you by his grace that he completes in you. So in review, let's just kind of come back to what does living on mission look like? Living on mission that's wise and innocent, spirit-led, all about Jesus, enduring in Jesus in everything we do. Can we maybe pose this around some questions, answering some questions? Are you looking for easy roles in your circle? Hey, I want everybody to just think I'm amazing and do the easy stuff that everybody's going to like. Are you looking for easy roles at Trinity? Hey, I want to do the stuff at church that is really easy for me. I'm going to avoid anything that seems difficult. I say no. I hope we say, no, I want to do what's faithful to Jesus. I want to be surrendered to Jesus. We started with that song, I Surrender All. I want to surrender to him and trust him. And whatever God assigns me to do, here, near, far, at TCC and in the community, my neighborhood, workplace, whatever he assigns me to do, I'm saying yes to. I'm going to do. How about near? Does the way we stand, what we stand for, reflect Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the Spirit's leading? Or are we making it about us? And what about far? Am I willing to follow where Jesus leads? If Jesus says go, I will go. And when Jesus says to somebody else that I know and care for, go, I will support them when they go. And when Jesus gives us partnerships with those that go, I will give as the Lord directs in unity with his church to them and those mission advancing partnerships. This is what mission looks like in this world where we will often encounter danger, opposition, being maligned and hated. Keeping it about Jesus to advance his work. My prayer is God's going to use this in our lives and in our church as a reset and a refocusing, recommitment to our part. I think the Lord's table is a wonderful way to end this message. First, because Jesus endured all these things for our sake so that we might be set free, have life now and forever. And also because the same Jesus that died for us gave himself to redeem others. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the people in our world today, the people around us, that don't know him, this time of remembrance reminds us that our lives are here on mission to point them to him. We're not proclaiming us, we're proclaiming him. It's not about us, it's about him. We're identified with him, and it's for his name's sake that we serve and what we declare. The Lord's Supper today is a meal, sacred remembrance for each one who trusts Jesus. Each one who has been welcomed by him is welcome here at this table. If he is your Lord and Savior, we do this in remembrance of him. We take and drink the cup in remembrance of him. Each time we do, it connects to mission. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're here as a community on mission, believers on mission, proclaiming Jesus and that he is coming again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the gathering of your people to worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have delivered us by your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that we can remember you and celebrate you. Help us to represent you individually and collectively. Help us to be that church that's about you. And God, may each person here who claims the name of Jesus be given your grace and strength to follow you, to be led by your Spirit, and to endure even in the difficulty that we face. Lord, guide us as we remember around this table, and thank you that you gave yourself for us, and also that others too may come to know you. We thank you, we praise you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.